You're listening to another life-transforming message from C3 Church San Diego. For more information on our church, go to c3sandiego.com.
Say these words. Say, this is my Bible. Say, it is the sword of the Spirit. It makes me a deadly weapon against the powers of darkness. It makes me a mighty force for the kingdom of God. Heavenly Father, today, take the words from this book, plant them deep into the soil of my heart, and bring forth for your glory a great harvest in Jesus' name. Amen. Come on, one more time, give God a praise. Come on. Hallelujah. You may be seated. And what a magnificent testimony. God bless you guys. How many people know that a testimony only happens when there's a test? Testimony usually comes out of a test. And usually you'll find it's accompanied with a lot of moaning. Don't let the devil lie to you. God works in the dark. The greatest time to test and trust God is not actually on the mountaintop when you've got ample supply. The Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and void, empty. Darkness covered the face of the deep. The Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Then God said, let there be light. And light came. So before light made things visible, before light, sight is just light coming through the eye. Before there was sight, God created in the dark the heavens and the earth. God created the universe without sight, because the Bible says we live by faith, not by sight. You'll find that God is good with working in the dark. You'll find that God is good with working in chaos. He's good in disorder. He is good in dysfunction. He is good in void. He is good in empty. He is good in barren. He is good. The reason this is the first verse in your Bible is so that you can take heart. Right now it is dark. Right now I can't see a way out. That's where God does his greatest work. You better believe it. God does his greatest work there. Amen. Amen. Well, I'm so excited this morning to preach a great word. We're starting our Relationomics series because it's February, and it's February 14 on Tuesday and Valentine's Day. And we just kind of think it's a good opportunity to celebrate love and relationships. And how many people know that Jesus died on a cross not because God wanted to start another religion? He wasn't looking down saying, you know what they need more of, Gabriel? They need more religion down there. Jesus came and died. If I was really honest with you, God could care less about religion. Jesus didn't die for a religion. He died for a people. He died for relationship. God is a God of relationship. He is a God of relationship. Now, I tell you, if you get this one right, you'll get this one right. If you get this one right, you'll get this one right. Anyway, let's pray and we'll get into it. Welcome all those who are watching online. I know we've got people from Russia. Здравствуйте. Добро пожаловать. Как дела? And I know we've got a few Aussies watching as well, so welcome, and it's great to have you here. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word this morning. Father, let it be a word in season for these magnificent, beautiful people watching online and listening right here, right now. Father, let it be a word that absolutely just brings us out of darkness and into light, out of struggle and into victory, and Father, into a place of just intimacy with you and strength and valor as we move forward in this life. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Amen. Well, I want you to come with me to the Gospel of Mark chapter 12. And when we get there, I'll read this verse and then I'll give you the title of this message. But I just want you to know that if you plant tomato seeds, how many people know you're gonna get tomatoes? How many people know you're a little bit silly if you plant tomatoes hoping to get oranges? How many of you know that every seed reproduces after its own kind? Did you know that? That's why it's so important for you and I to understand that we should plant the Word of God in our life. That we should plant the Word of God in our life, because whenever you plant the Word in your life, the Word will always produce kingdom. The Word will always produce a God outcome. I got to tell you, in the midst of any chaos, in the midst of any strife, in the midst of struggle, in the midst of being laid off, if you just keep applying the Word, you will end up with a God outcome. Why? God watches over His Word to perform it. God sends out His Word. It never returns to Him void. It always accomplishes that for which it's sent out. But God knows that His seed going into the soil, the dumbest thing that we can do is step away from the Word of God in our trial. Step away from the Word of God in our... The greatest thing we can do is lean in and just keep planting the Word of God. Keep planting the Word of God. Keep. When you're under attack, what do? Just do what Jesus did. It is written. It is written. It is written. If you keep leaning into the Word of God, you're going to have a God outcome. God backs up His Word. God watches over His Word to perform it. Amen. Mark chapter 12, verse 13. Yell out when you're there. It says this, Then they sent to Him some of the Pharisees and the Herodians to catch Him in His words. Nothing has changed. Nothing has changed. People are always trying to catch leaders in their words. They did it 2,000 years ago with Jesus. In fact, it started in Genesis. Has God really said the devil's... I mean, if he goes after God, you know, there's no president or prime minister or leader that's going to be... They was trying to trap in their words, trying to catch him in his words. Verse 14, when they had come, they said to him, "Teacher, we know that you are true and care about no one," which you obviously don't know a lot. He cares about everyone. "For you do not regard the person of men, but teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful then to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Shall we pay or shall we not pay?" They're trying to trap him because at this particular time, Israel was under Roman occupation, which meant that the Romans had come in and the Romans had set up governance. Rome had taken over that territory, but Rome was also providing the aqueducts, the waterways, the infrastructure. Rome took the responsibility to take out the trash, to police the city, to make sure that there was law and order and justice and court systems, and Jesus eventually ends up in that court system. They provided protection, they provided security with the military. And so they're asking Jesus, saying, "Hey, do we pay taxes to Caesar?" Because if he said, "Yes, we do," then they would say to him, "Aha, we knew it. You're a forsaker of the covenants of God. God gave this land to Israel. He didn't give it to the Romans. He gave it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and to his descendants forever. Therefore, you're not..." And so they could disqualify him. And if he said, you know, "No, we shouldn't pay," then aha, you're someone who dishonors the authority. They provide policing and housing and education and waterways and aqueducts and security. And you want to just... And so they thought, no matter how he answers, we've got him. No matter how he answers, he's got him. But how many people know that Jesus is a little bit smarter? Come on, somebody. God's smarter than any man. But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said to them, "Why do you test me? Bring me a denarius. Bring me a coin that I may see it." So they brought it to him. And he said to them, "Whose image and inscription is this?" Oh, they said to him, "Caesar's." Jesus answered and said to them, "Therefore render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And they all marveled at him. The title of my message this morning is "The Other Side of the Coin." The other side of the coin. The other side of the coin. I'm not sure whether you realize this, but there's a duality that's all the way through the Scripture. There's even a duality when it comes to God. The Bible presents Jesus as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. But don't ever think that he's just a nice little lamb, because the other side of the coin says he's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. God is a God of mercy, but he's also truth. The Bible says mercy and truth have met together, righteousness and peace have kissed. So, you know, we have the grace people, but Jesus came with grace and truth. In fact, unless you have truth, there is no grace. If I get pulled over on the freeway and, you know, the policeman comes up to the door and says, "Well, you know, I'm thinking of writing you a ticket." I'm like, "Well, I was only doing 50. "Well, yeah, well, we don't really have a speed limit, but I was going to write you a ticket, but I'm going to let you off." "Let me off? I wasn't doing anything wrong. I was doing 50. "Well, you know, it's just called grace." There's no grace without truth. There's no grace without truth. You have to have truth. In fact, the more present truth, the greater the grace. If the truth was that I transgressed, if the truth was that I exceeded the speed limit, if the truth was that I broke the law, and the police officer says, you know, I was going to write you a ticket, but you know what? Slow down, son. Don't be in such a... There's incredible grace. Thank you so much, officer. Man, I don't deserve grace. So you find that there's a duality. And so today I want to give you seven things that we all want in our life, but you need to understand that the obtaining of these things requires an understanding of what the other side of the coin is. You can't just get a coin that only has a head on both sides. Two-headed coin, that's awesome if you're in a toss and you can go heads all the time. But you'll find there's heads and there's tails. You always find there's two sides to every coin. It's two sides to every coin. So here... That Jesus says, bring me a denarius. And on the front of the denarius is the bust of Caesar, Tiberius Caesar. And there's an inscription around the bust. You know, he's kind of all decorated there. And it says this. It says, Tiberius Caesar, divi august fili Augustus, which in turn translates Tiberius Caesar, worshipful son of the god Augustus. Because the Romans tried to elevate their emperors to be gods. But on the other side, there was their goddess of peace, Pax, and circumscribed around her is the abbreviation Pontifex Maximus, which in turn means high priest. So when Jesus says, bring me a coin, whose inscription is this? They were looking at one side, they said Caesar's, but the other side says high priest. And so Jesus says, the answer to your dilemma is right here. Give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and see the other side, high priest, we bring our tithe to the high priest. So you render to God what belongs to God, and you render to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, the other side of the coin. So come with me right now. I'm going to give you seven things, if I can, in Jesus' name. The first one we find in Matthew 13:44. Matthew 13:44 says, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who finds treasure hidden or buried in a field. When he finds it, he buries it again, and for joy over it, he goes and sells everything that he has and buys the field. He buys the field. This is kind of perplexing. If his only desire, if his only invested interest is the treasure, why not just take the treasure? Well, Jesus is telling us this is how the kingdom of heaven operates. This is not how men operate. This is how if you want heaven's blessing, then you need to understand that you can't operate in illegitimacy. It would be illegitimate, it would be wrong, it would be stealing for him to take the treasure because someone else owns the field. This is someone else's field. Therefore, whatever is in that field belongs to that person. So if he came in the night and got caught, he'd go to jail. So he recognizes that even though there's treasure in this field, for him to enjoy the treasure, he has to, other side of the coin, accept the responsibility of the field. The other side of the pleasure of the treasure is the responsibility of the field. We live in a culture, we live in a time, we live in an environment where the devil has been very crafty. He has tried to brainwash a generation to tell you that you can have pleasure without responsibility. That you can have pleasure without responsibility. So we wonder why we have unwanted pregnancies, you know, abortion, STDs, AIDS, HIV, and all that kind of stuff. It's because people want pleasure, they just don't want the responsibility that goes with it. But Jesus says, if you live here, you'll always live below heaven. You'll always live below a heavenly experience. You'll always live below that blessing and that anointing and that peace. The Bible says the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy. You'll find those three things are absent from your life when you let the culture of a fallen world shaped by satanic forces rather than press into what the word says. You'll find righteousness, peace, and joy are always just outside of your grasp, always outside of your reach. But if you will find that you understand that for me to have pleasure, the pleasure of the treasure, I must accept the responsibility of the field. Pleasure and responsibility go hand in hand. We live in an age where, you know, we're trying to teach our children in high school that, hey, you know, if you're going to have sex, have safe sex. Have safe sex. So the whole condom thing went out there. But I've got to tell you, I've yet to discover where latex has protected a young girl from feeling violated. feeling used and abused. It's just a lie. It's just a crock from the devil. What God says is, no, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. It's a man who finds treasure buried in a field. When you get married, you need to understand there's treasure in your spouse. That's what attracted to your spouse. But you need to understand that you're not just marrying the treasure. You take responsibility for the field. Now, when Leanne got this field, it was a lot of hard yakka. The poor girl, she didn't realize what she was out there, you know. I didn't realize it was going to be this hard. You know, she's waiting and, you know, big rocks. And that's another bad attitude of mine. And, you know, it's like he buries the treasure and he sells everything he has. He sells everything he has. He goes all out. He goes all in. He goes all in. At some point, you've got to cross that line, make that commitment. I'm going all in. He has to put a fence around it. He has to protect it. He has to guard it. He has to nurture it. He has to weed it. He has to pull out the rocks. He has to tend to the soil. He plants good things in the field, but he enjoys the treasure. Now, he doesn't know how deep the treasure is. The Bible doesn't say whether it's opals, doesn't say whether it's oil, doesn't say whether it's diamonds, doesn't say whether it's gold or some other precious minerals, or it might be the beginning of a vein that the whole field may be for. All he knows is there's treasure in the field. For him to tap the treasure in the field, he has to take the legitimacy of taking the responsibility of the entire field. Your life will go better if you understand to enjoy the pleasure of the treasure. I take the responsibility of the field. I look after the field. You know, one of the saddest things that I've seen is people who are only interested in the treasure. They're only interested in the treasure. And so once they neglect the field, they can't no longer see the treasure because all the weeds grow up and everything's growing. It's just like, oh, man, it's just too much work now to do the weeding and the garden. You know what I'll do? I'll go and find another field. Hey, there's treasure over here. And they don't realize they take the same jack wagon mentality that ruined that field into this one. And then they ruin that one. Then they go into another one. And they don't realize you've never actually understood the scripture, Jesus teaching, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who finds treasure buried in the field. For joy over it, he buys the field. He accepts responsibility for the field. He accepts responsibility for the field. Somebody say amen. Amen. Number two, authority. We all want to have authority. God wants you to have authority. Jesus expects you and I to operate in authority. But authority has another side. Let me show you. Genesis 1, 26 to 28 says this. God says, in the beginning, God created man in his image and his likeness. And then God said, let them have dominion. Everyone say authority. Let them have dominion over the work of our hands, over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the beasts of the field. Let them have dominion. Adam was given dominion because he was given responsibility over the earth. So you'll find that the flip side of authority is responsibility. The flip side of authority is responsibility. I'm not sure if it's the flip side of, there it is, or stewardship. Stewardship is taking responsibility. You'll find that if you want authority over something, it is dependent on your ability to steward or be responsible for that thing. So we find in the scripture in Luke 19, verse 17, there's a guy with 5 talents, and we know he trades and produces 5 more. So Jesus says to this man, he says, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler, or literally in the NIV, I will give you authority over 10 cities. Because you were a good steward, because you were responsible, I'm going to release to you authority. You'll find that Jesus, before he gives authority, always tests with responsibility. Before you give someone a title, test them with the responsibility of carrying the weight of that title. I used to think if I call somebody deacon, if I call somebody VP, if I call something, then that they'll step up, but it rarely worked out that way. You find if you give somebody the responsibility and they step up, then you're just calling them what it is. You'll always find, that's why he gives 1 talent, 2 talent, 5 talents, and he goes away on a long journey. Guess what? No supervision. Anybody can be faithful when authority is in the room. But faithfulness is only tested when authority is absent. And he comes afterwards to see what they did. Well done, good and faithful. Well done, good and faithful. Because you were faithful, I'm going to set you over. I'm going to set you over. I'm going to set you over. you'll find that the level of your authority is directly correlated to the level of stewardship or responsibility that you take. In fact, there's nothing more wicked than seeing somebody that has no responsibility but wants to exercise authority. There's this group coming out of Australia called Church Watch, and they're self-promoted theologians. And, you know, they attack Hillsong and they attack C3. In fact, they attack any church that's winning people to Christ. Because if they're winning people to Christ, they've got to be doing something evil. Because how many people know if people are coming to Christ, it's got to be the work of the devil. It's got to be the work of the dark Lord. It smells like Lucifer. People are coming to Christ. Addictions are being broken. Their marriages are being healed. People are being saved for all eternity. Joy. And they're speaking another language. It's got to be that devil. We ain't getting nobody saved, but our doctrine is pure. Who told you your doctrine is pure? We did. We got together. We self-appointed ourselves. We appointed ourselves the watchman. Oh, that's interesting. The Bible says that a man is valued by what others say of him. The Bible says that for you to have authority, you've got to be under authority. Whose authority? Oh, you're not under anyone's authority. I know somebody else like that. Yeah. Oh, what about Jesus? He just came preaching. Well, interesting you bring up Jesus. Because Jesus goes into the Jordan River to be baptized by John the Baptist. John the Baptist was the one that pointed him out. John the Baptist was the one that validated. In fact, you look at Jesus' first few sermons, he just pinched him off John the Baptist. Jesus' first few sermons are John the Baptist's sermons. But Jesus gets into the water of baptism, the Jordan River, and the Bible says, and John was baptizing for the remission of sin. Jesus comes into the Jordan, because how many people know, hello, he's got a whole lot of... He ain't got no sin. He is sinless. And yet he comes to John in the Jordan and John says, what are you doing here? I shouldn't be baptized. You should be baptizing me. Jesus says, permit it to be so for now, for we must fulfill all righteousness. He says, but you're the sinless, blameless, spotless Lamb, Son of the living God. He says, I know that, you know that. As long as God knows that, that's all that matters. But people are going to be seeing you being baptized and think, uh-huh. He says, we must fulfill all righteousness because I can't have legitimate authority unless I'm submitted under authority. No wonder he comes up out of the baptism and the Spirit comes and anoints him. And the Father says, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. When men exalt themselves to an authority where they refuse to take responsibility, it is a wickedness. But when men understand that the achieving of authority always comes through responsibility. Now, how many people know that you and I had a problem before God? The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There are none righteous, no, not one. Adam sinned, and the Bible says, and sin and death came to all men. So I was born in sin. Nobody had to teach me how to sin. It came natural. And I got to tell you, I was good at it. And there was still parts of me, even after I got saved, that still craved and still lusted and still longed for. So I find that in myself, I would be lost for all eternity. However, Jesus sitting in heaven comes down into my mess, comes down into your mess, and he lives a perfect life, fulfills the law completely. And then he says, Father, what I'm going to do is I live perfect, but I'm going to make an exchange. My perfect standing with you, I want to exchange for the human race, who you love. And their wickedness and the judgment and wrath on their sin, the judgment that you fall on them, you put on me. And so he becomes the Lamb of God who dies on the cross. Jesus takes complete responsibility for something that wasn't his. It wasn't his mess. He wasn't dying for his sin. He was dying for your sin, my sin. Because he took complete responsibility. When he rose from the dead on the third day, he says, all. He said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Why was it given to him? Because legitimately, he took responsibility before heaven and earth. He took the responsibility. And so therefore, authority was given to him. He's the only legitimate authority in the land. And when you and I are in Christ, you'll find that authority flows through you. So authority and responsibility go hand in hand. Somebody say amen. You know, one of the saddest things that I've seen over the years is in counseling people, problems in their relationship, in their marriage. The man's like, my wife doesn't listen to me. She's not submitted to me. Only to find he's unemployed, he's lazy, plays video games all day. She don't respect me. God don't respect you. What do you mean? 1 Timothy 5 verse 8 says, if any man doesn't provide for his household, he is worse than an infidel and has denied the faith. Well, she should just submit because I'm... Yeah, absolutely, she should. But you have made it harder, you jackwagon. See, if you're abdicating your responsibility, you need to understand you are relinquishing your authority. If you abdicate your responsibility, you relinquish your authority. You need to understand God has all authority. God has all authority because he took all responsibility. He took all responsibility. The ability to take responsibility is what's going to elevate you where God can trust you with authority. Somebody say amen. Number three, is this okay? All right, number three. It gets a little bit better, I promise you. Number three, love. Love. All of us want love. All of us need love. You know, the Bible teaches us that God is love. 1 Corinthians 13 teaches that God is love. So that means that wherever you read the word God, the name God, you can just substitute with love. So in Colossians, it says that we were made by God for God, which means that you can say that we were made by love for love. In fact, in God's perfect economy, you and I arrived on the planet through love. Now, some may say, well, I arrived through lust, or I arrived through... But God's intention was that a man and a woman would fall in love. They would fall in love, and they would enjoy this union, they would enjoy this marriage, they would enjoy being in love. And then with that love, they would say, we're feeling complete. This love is only great if it's shared. That's what the Trinity had in the beginning. They had this perfect love between the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. There's this perfect love. And God created man, not because he was lonely, but God created man so that you and I might enjoy the love, that you and I might enjoy the euphoria that the Trinity experienced. They're like, man, it's wrong for us to keep it to ourselves. Let's create man. Let's let man into that. Let's have a family. Let's start a family. Let's have children. That's what that was. And so a man and a woman fall in love and get married, and then through the act of love, a child is produced. Now, I know we live in a very fallen world, and some of us didn't arrive in the world in that, but that was God's economy. So on the inside of every human being is this longing for a need to be loved. It's a longing for a need to be loved. But you need to understand that love is one side of the coin. If I flip the coin, do you know what the other side of the coin is? Sacrifice. The other side of the coin is sacrifice. Now, I wrestled with this when I was putting it together. I'm like, Holy Ghost, I think you're wrong. But how many people know the Holy Ghost is never wrong? And I'm like, I'm not sure if the other side is love. And I'm trying to think. And then he says, no, John 3:16. Most famous scripture in all the world. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Love always shows in sacrifice. Jesus in, I think it's John 16:13 or 15:13, says, greater love has no man than this, than he lay down his life for his friend. Sacrifice. You'll find that love... If I say to my wife, I love her, but I'm not willing to sacrifice my Saturday afternoon watching the college football games, do I really love her? You find that if I say I love my wife, but my preference is burgers and fries. Now, my wife loves ambience in restaurants. If you would have asked me a few years ago what the word ambience means, I would have said weird. It means weird lighting, menus that don't make any sense, and expensive. I remember when we were youth pastors, this is how dumb I was. When we were youth pastors, I took her what I thought, oh, she's going to love this. Not only is it an awesome restaurant, but it's value for money. I took her to a buffet. Because in my economy, this is the best value for money. A buffet, all you can eat buffet. Woohoo! She's going to love it. She's going to eat so much, got a swollen belly. And, you know, she's like, upset. I'm like, why are you upset? She goes, it's all dry. It's probably been sitting under the, you know, the those heated things. And it's just, you know, disgusting. The fish, you know, tastes like they caught it 6 months ago. And all you can eat. And the name of the restaurant, I mean, this, you know, this is how dumb your pastor is, okay? The name of the restaurant was The Hungry Horse. What kind of a moron takes his wife to The Hungry Horse? I mean, we had the wives serenaded a few times. It was as dumb as me saying, honey, I want to serenade you. I want you. I need you. But there ain't no way I'm ever going to love you. But don't feel sad. 2 out of 3. The other side of love is sacrifice. I had to learn. Marriage is about learning how to sacrifice. You'll never underestimate the power of sacrifice. I remember, Leanne has a routine that she goes through with the kids and school and everything. And when I say to her, you know what, sweetheart, you're sleeping in. I'm getting up. I'm going to get the kids dressed. I'm going to get the kids ready for school. I'm going to take them. Or if I put her first, if I make the sacrifice, when she sees me make a sacrifice, like, I don't really like this restaurant. Because I can't even see. And it's just weird. And I don't understand anything on the menu. I can't see the word burger. Is it a legitimate restaurant unless there's burger on there? Sacrifice is you go through drive-through sometimes and she doesn't want any fries. She's just, I just take the salad. Do you guys do protein burger? Like, you know, lettuce? And so I'm like, I ain't doing that. I want buns. I want fries. Yeah, super. Yeah, absolutely large. Yeah, super large. Yeah, bucket of soda. You know, just hook a hose up to the machine. You know, it's like, and but then she's. I thought you didn't want fries. You specifically when you were asked. She asked you if you want, you said no. Now you're eating my flipping fries. Greater love has no man than this. And he laid down his fries. Because if she orders them, the calories count to her. But if you order them, calorie free. That's the economy. I used to make a big thing of it. Now I learned, just shut up. Have as many fries as you want, baby girl. The other side of love is sacrifice. See, we want to tell our wives or our spouses that we love them with our mouth, but it's the sacrifices that we make. It's the sacrifices that we make. I remember one time, Leah and I had a massive argument. And so it was like we weren't talking, and then we had a couple from church coming over for dinner. And I'm like, oh, man, I got to fake it till I make it. I can't let them know that, you know, the pastor and his wife are, you know, like this. But like, it was like, I'm going to sleep out of the flipping lounge. Like that somehow punishes my wife. She's like, good, thank God. You know, it's like, what? It affects me. You know, it's like, so this couple are over and I thought we got away with it. But halfway through dinner, I had like this pain in my stomach. And I'm not sure what it was, but I had this bug and, man, projectile vomiting and... You know, and so I made it into the bathroom just in time to shut the door, and then it just literally came out of my mouth like a fire, and just it was just, you know, horrible. And so I jump into the shower because I got it all over my clothes, and I get out of the shower, and there I see my Leanne And I got to tell you, if God wore a size 13, hiya. All right, what was that for? You needed it. He said to me, that's love. That's love. You're fighting about this, and I can't remember what the stupid little thing that I was offended about. And he said, she so loves you that she gets down in your vomit, and she's cleaning up your vomit from the floor, and you are such a flippin' jackwagon that you're railing on her about this and this and this. That's love. I came down into the vomit of your mess and cleaned it up. And so I had to repent. Love, sacrifice. Number four. We've got to keep moving. Number four. Is this all right out there, live stream? It is. Thank you. I love it when they say amen. All right, number four, friendship. How many people, you know, want to have some good friends? Oh, I've got to tell you, one of the biggest things that I've seen in church since I got saved is so many Christians don't understand just the basic commerce of how to have good friends in your life. We either make friends with the wrong kind of people, and the Bible says, beware, bad company corrupts good character. The Bible says that he who walks with the wise will be wise, but a companion of fools will be destroyed. So we either lack discernment or we lack the skill sets required for friendship. God wants you to have friends. God wants you to have friends. Proverbs 18:24 says, he who has friends must himself be friendly. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves at all times. But the other side of friendship, the other side of the coin is selflessness. Is selflessness, to be outward, other-focused, to be thinking of someone else. I found that for me to have friends, I need to actually think of them. I need to put value on them. I need to remember their birthday. I need to think of them. There's nothing more powerful than sending a text. Hey, I'm just thinking of you today. Hey, just got up this morning. I felt I'm going to start the day in Thanksgiving. Man, I'm so grateful that God brought you into my life. I'm so appreciative. It's amazing. If you can just, the way to shrink your world is just make it all about you. If all the sum total of your thoughts are just about you, you're going to have a miserable life. But if you can enlarge your thoughts, where you start thinking about other people, start thinking about being a blessing to other people. You know, for many years, Leanne sacrificed many of her speaking invitations to go away just to make sure that, you know, she was a great support to me and, you know, sowing into our four children, which she felt was her first calling. She said no for many years. And then the time come where, you know, kids were in school and everything else, and so she could begin to go. And I'll never forget one time she was going away to preach at this conference, and she says, I've got to go to the store first. And so we're in Nordstrom's. I'm like, what are you doing? She says, I'm buying perfume. I said, oh, you don't even know if they like that perfume. She goes, well, who doesn't like perfume? I go, that's a good point. And I said, but you've never met this person. She goes, I know, but I don't like to turn up empty hand. She's got friends all over the world because she doesn't just turn up to preach and do her thing and minister the word of the God. She turns up with a gift. So she's going to be on the platform preaching to the people, but she turns up in the green room, or she turns up at the church, or she turns up with a gift for the pastor. And so she's loved. And I had to learn that, my God, because my wife is a relational genius, I had to learn from that never to turn up empty-handed. The Bible says a man's gift makes room for him. The Bible says that your gift goes before you and opens doors. The power of a gift, the power of thinking of your boss on his or her birthday, buying him a nice pan or a little Starbucks card or something, just that you're thinking. You'll find that as you let your thoughts go out to other people, your world will enlarge. Everyone will want to be your friend. I can't tell you how many times over the years, but I got no friends. It's an unfriendly church. No, you're unfriendly. No, I'm not. I was sitting up the back with this sullen look on my face and nobody talked to me. Well, they're scared of you. Of course no one's going to talk to you. I remember in 2008 when my mother passed away, I had to fly back to Australia. when I got back to Australia, there was, you know, obviously there was chaos, there was tears, you know, my brother, his family, my father. And, you know, there was the funeral arrangements and do we cremate, do we bury, you know, backwards and forwards and all the costs and everything else. One of my friends, Pastor Christian McCudden, who's now C3 Noosa in Australia, is a pastor, but he was my assistant youth pastor. He drove 2.5 hours to come down, took 3 days of his annual leave to come and just be with me for 3 days in Wollongong. He wouldn't let me drive. He drove to the viewing. As I wept over my mum's corpse, he just stood there just silently. We met Dad for lunch when we were trying to decide crematorium burial. And I was so ashamed, so embarrassed, because my dad didn't put his hand in the pocket to pay for, Christian paid for lunch. It's not his mess, but he's just there. He pays for lunch for my dad, myself, and my brother. And he was just there. He was just there. I called Leanne, and she's like, that's friendship. You may only have 2 or 3 great friends. If you have one friend like that, you are so rich. You are so wealthy. A lot of people have acquaintances. Let me tell you, we don't live in LA. Here's one of the saddest things. For about 10 years, I couldn't put my finger on what it was about Los Angeles. And then I discovered this, that it's such a business culture that I'm friends with you provided you can do something for me. You're my hookup to a deal. You're my hooker. And if you can't do nothing for me no more, then surely you understand why I ain't calling you no more. I ain't doing coffee with you no more. I'm not. But if you can open a door, if you can get me a gig, if you can put me in front of a producer, then absolutely. And so the friendship is built on something that is me-centered. Great friendship is where a man leaves, takes 3 days of his annual leave to come and just stand, to come and just comfort, to come and just sit. He who has friends must himself be friendly. Number 5. Can I give you one more? I know that we're out of time. Can I give you one more? Promotion. How many people would like a promotion? Can I tell you, God is a God of promotion. But the other side of promotion is humility. Humility. James 4 verse 6 says that God gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. You'll find that if you become proud and arrogant, you'll always find there's a resistance. But you'll find that if you put on humility. Now, what is humility? Humility is manifest in 2 ways. Number one, it's a humble spirit is teachable. You find that if you're unteachable, you become unreachable. If you become unteachable, you become unreachable. The truth is, I meet a brand new Christian, and they'll share something. It's like, wow. I've had Zoe, you know, talk about something. I'm like, man, I've never seen that before. Always keep a teachable heart. Always keep a teachable spirit. Always be somebody that, hey, I don't feel like I've got all the answers. Even when you do, ask questions, but be teachable. Humility. The Bible says that humility comes before honor. Humility comes before elevation. It's amazing how many people they want to know it all, and they think that by knowing it all, I'm going to get promotion. No, you'll actually find that if you become a servant, if you just go in there and serve, you'll find that pride doesn't serve, and serve doesn't pride. Proud people can't serve. That's why connect, grow, serve, lead. Jesus is the King of, he is the Lord, he is the Creator, the Master of the universe. And he comes as a servant. And he takes off his outer garments, so he's just in his boxers, and he begins to wash the disciples' feet. Peter is enraged. He's incensed. He's like, Jesus, he grabs him. Jesus, what are you doing? Oh, the stress. It's gotten to you, hasn't it? Because Jesus, you're better than this. Come on. Pull yourself together, man. This is what slaves do. You're the King of Kings. Remember, I told you. When you said, who do men say I am? I said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now you're here washing the filth of our feet. Come. And Jesus says, Simon, what I'm doing, you obviously don't understand. Unless I wash you, you have no part with me. All right, then, well, then I'll wash my hands and my head also. Oh, Simon, he who has bathed is already cleansed. I just need to wash your feet. I'm setting you an example. See, within a week, Jesus is going to be in a garden. And the garden is called Gethsemane. And the temptation in this garden is going to be the undoing of the temptation that was in the first garden. In the first garden, Adam looked at a tree with foliage and fruit, and he reached out and he took the fruit and he ate. He took what wasn't free. God said, of all the trees of the garden you may freely eat, this one's not free. It'll kill you. Don't eat of it. But he took it anyway and he ate. Jesus is in a garden called Gethsemane, oil press. Eden means paradise. He's in an oil press, and he looks ahead of him, and he sees a tree, but there are no leaves. There is no fruit. And he's not required to reach out his hand and take. He's required to reach out his hands and give. Jesus is sweating drops of blood. Adam said, not my will, not thy will, my will be done. But Jesus looks out and says, not my will, thy will be done. Jesus serves. Jesus reaches out his hand. Jesus lays down his life. Jesus reaches out on the cross. He humbles himself. He comes as a servant. Because let me tell you, if he couldn't wash the filth off the disciples' feet in an upper room, do you think he could make the decision? Do you think he could cross the line in Gethsemane to be crucified on a cross and wash away the filth of our sin for all eternity? He knew, if I can't be faithful in the little, I can't be faithful with much. If I can't be faithful in the closed room, how can I be faithful out in public? If I miss this step, I will miss that step. David comes down to bring bread and cheese to his brothers in the battle. He is anointed to be king. These brothers one day would be bowing their knee to David, king of Israel. He's been anointed king of Israel, but his father sends him on an assignment to bring bread and cheese. Whoa, 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 whoa! Kings don't bring bread and cheese to their brothers. Don't you know who I is? Don't you know who I am? I'm a king. Been anointed. Samuel prophesied. But he came as a servant. Because he came as a servant, he was positioned to fight Goliath. Goliath was Saul's biggest problem. He says, oh, I'll take care of your problem. It was him taking Goliath that caused him to ascend to the throne. Never underestimate the power of serving. Never underestimate the power of humility. David had the humility to bring bread and cheese, and he ends up being a great king. Jesus washed the disciples' feet because he knew if he skipped that step, he might not make it in Gethsemane. Connect, grow, serve, lead. God wants you to have power. He wants you to have promotion, but it always comes with serving. It always comes with humility. I've got two more, but I don't have time. Let me just pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word today. We thank you for the other side of the coin. Father, we thank you, Lord God, for these magnificent people and your word. I ask, Father, today that you would plant your word deep in our hearts and bring forth for your glory a great harvest. If you're here today, maybe you're away from God, you're disconnected from God, you've drifted from God. Wherever you are, you just know that between you and God, there's a gap. Friend, I've got to tell you, Jesus did not die on the cross to leave that gap. He died on a cross so that you and God could be connected, so that you and God could be united. If you're here today and maybe you once walked with God, but you slipped away, fell away, ran away, turned away, you're just away. Friend, would you come back? If you're here today and you're saying, man, I'm just trying to figure this life thing out by myself, I got good news. You don't have to do life by yourself. There is a God in heaven that wants to not just be with you, but he wants to live on the inside of you. He wants to put his power on the inside. That power is greater than any addiction. That power is greater than any habit. That power is greater than any negative force or bias. You'll find that power will liberate you. God wants you to live with power. So if you're here today, you're away from God, disconnected from God, far from God, Or you're just like, man, I need to start afresh with God. I need his presence in my life. Well, every head is bowed, every eye closed. If that's you, would you quickly raise your hand and I'll see your hand and I'll pray for you. Who are those ones? Thank you, sir. I see your hand. Who else is there? Would you raise your hand? Thank you through there. Thank you, sir. Thank you, young man. Who else is there? Thank you up the back. Thank you up the back. Thank you. Who else is there? Is there somebody else? Thank you over here. Thank you. Is there somebody else? I'd love to pray for you today. Thank you up the back. Thank you. Who else is there? Would you raise your hand? Say, Pastor, that's me. Thank you, sweetie. I see your hand. Is there one more? Is there one more? I just feel like there's one more. Is there one more? Thank you through there. I see your hand. God bless you, sweetheart. I still feel like there's just one more that I'm waiting on. Who is that one? Quickly, would you raise your hand? Say, Pastor, that's me. Thank you over there. I see your hand. Thank you. I see that hand. Is there anybody else? Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I've gone over time, but I want to pray for you a very powerful prayer. So would you pray this prayer with me out loud? Say these words. Say, Dear Heavenly Father. Come on, everyone in the building. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you today. You so love me. You sent Jesus Christ, your only Son, to die on the cross for my sin. Lord Jesus, today I ask you to forgive me. I ask you to wash me clean, and I ask you to fill me with your Holy Spirit. I surrender my life to you. Come live in my heart. I declare that you are Lord over my life. Heaven is my home. You are my Father from this day forward. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. 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 Can we put our hands together, all of those that raised their hands or wanted to? Standing over here is a beautiful young lady. She's standing in front of what is our response lounge. And our response lounge is, if you raise your hand or you wanted to raise your hand, if I would have given you more time, you would have raised your hand. We actually want to give you a Bible. Bible is God's manual. You don't buy a car without a manual. Well, God says you don't get a life without a manual. And this is the greatest life manual that there is, the Bible. We want to give you one of those, and we want to give you an awesome little book that'll help you on your journey. And it's not a replacement of the Bible. It's a companion to the Bible. Just a great little book wherever you're at in your journey. For some of you, it's following Jesus, and it just has kind of six things and little Bible studies in there to do. Plus, there'll be somebody in there, some of our great teams, some of our great, great leaders who'd love to take a moment to love on you and pray with you. And maybe you're facing a difficult time. Maybe you're walking through something. We don't want anybody to come to this church and leave carrying the same burden they walked in with. There's an old adage that a burden shared is a burden halved. A burden shared is a burden halved. And so some of our team would love to pray with you. So if you raise your hand, slip in there. Get your Bible, get your gift, let someone pray for you. If you're sitting with someone that raised their hand, walk them in there. If you know that they needed to raise their hand and for whatever reason I didn't give them enough time, still take them in there. But church, why don't we stand to our feet? Let me pray a blessing over you. Tonight, 5 p.m., you better get ready. Relationomics power is going to be unleashed in here. It's going to be worth bringing somebody back tonight. Come on, who received the word this morning? Come on, who received that this morning? The other side of the coin. Lift your hands. Let me pray a blessing over you. Father, I thank you right now for the presence and power of your Holy Spirit. And I ask, Father, that you would fill, that you would flood each and every life, that you would overtake us. And Father, today, Lord God, we know that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There are none righteous, no, not one. But Father, I thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit, our helper, helping us to step into, helping us to break out of, helping us to move forward, helping us to break down the lines of limitation and inhibitions that have kept us from all that you have for us. Empower these people, Father, I pray in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. God bless you. We love you. Have a great, great Sunday. Take somebody out for lunch, and we'll see you tonight, 5 p.m. God bless.